Begin this morning, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John, the 8th chapter. We'll be picking up there in just a moment. Just to kind of catch people up where we are as we begin the 8th chapter. The 7th chapter, Jesus does go to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. He does go sort of midweek, not at the very beginning, and part of that, I think, is the timing of it and when he wants to have the sort of confrontation that he knows will arise from that. The audience that is there is mixed, as we find in the 7th chapter, in terms of those who believe him, believe what he says. Some believe, it even says in the text, that some believe him to be a prophet, some believe him to be the Christ, and then we still have the authorities there in Jerusalem that are sending out officers to take Jesus. And their response to the elders there are, you know, no man has ever spoken like this. And so they didn't take him at that time. And so that's where we come to in the 8th chapter, where it's still during that same festival. And then we'll look this morning at what transpires in the 8th chapter. So before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. So this section of verses, it's kind of an odd place where it kind of picks up, because there's sort of a leftover sentence from, I guess, from the 7th chapter that we look at. But it really is that the people in verse 53 of chapter 7, it just says, "And everyone went to his house." Now, why that was left in the 7th chapter and then in the 8th chapter they decided to make the break here, I'm not sure. But there's kind of this sort of leftover sentence here. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, what that does sort of tell us, and as you look through the other Gospels, is it common that Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives during this time period? Yes. I mean, when he goes to Jerusalem, he doesn't stay there overnight. He typically leaves and goes to the Mount of Olives, or he goes outside of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. And so it's this going back and forth is very common for Jesus to do that. But then early in the morning, he arises and goes to the temple, and that's what we see him doing here. And so we'll pick up in verse 2. It says, "Early in the morning, he came again into the temple," and we know that he did that in the 7th chapter, and that's where that discussion had come about, where people were trying to determine if he was the Christ. And if he were the Christ, that's maybe why the authorities aren't arresting him, but yet the authorities are wanting to take him and just don't. So it says, "And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people who came to him sat down, and he taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst of him and said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' And they said to him, testing him, that he might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." Sort of interesting that they bring this woman to Jesus. And there's some speculation in this. I don't know if your Bibles have some references to this section of verses from 1 through 11, whether or not this particular story was either in this location in the original scripture. We also see that there are some early Greek manuscripts that did not even have this story recorded at all. But it seems to be at least early within early church fathers at least believed that there were enough manuscripts that at least had reference to this story in some way, and that's why it still finds itself in what we see is the first part of chapter 8. It doesn't seem to be, from the commentators, any question about what Jesus is teaching here. It's just whether or not, because they see it in some of the text and not in others, there were just questions about whether or not this particular story. And it is this one about bringing this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. It only is recorded in John. It's not recorded in the other Gospels. But I'm not sure if your Bible has any sort of footnote to that or not. But just so you understand, if you see one there. So is that the law? Is that they bring this woman to someone like Jesus and ask him what he thinks? What if this really were to have happened? What should they have done? What's that? Well, one, they should have brought both people. That's certainly true. If she was caught in the act, unless the man escaped and ran away and they couldn't catch him. But why would you bring him to someone who has no authority to make that decision? Why are they bringing him to Jesus, to her, to Jesus to begin with? Exactly. And I don't know if you heard what Jason's saying. It's like their intent is not to make sure they're following the law. Their intent is they're trying to trap Jesus in a way that now we have something to accuse him. He is now not following the law of Moses. He's wanting to give her a pass or whatever they may want to sort of come up with. But they haven't abided by the law to begin with. And Jesus understands that. He understands that this is what, you know, they're saying that she should be stoned. Okay. Then why are you bringing that to Jesus' feet? They're just doing it to trick him. They're trying to find some way in which they can accuse him. They've already done this before. They're trying to find ways in which they've already said he's a blasphemer. And now here's something else, some other charge that they can bring against Jesus.
Stacey,
yeah.
I kind of see it like they have this opportunity to execute the law. And they want to know whether Jesus is in with them or not.
Okay. Okay, gotcha.
Does he agree with them?
Okay, all right.
I think it could be, they're definitely testing him.
Sure, sure.
But I don't think they look at him as the priest or what.
Okay,
that
okay.
Would be seen as clean after the skin disease. I can't remember.
I got you. To judge that, to see if whether or not they're clean or not. Okay, I see that. Okay, okay. What's one thing, though, if they were trying to bring this woman and make these charges, what also do they need? Witnesses. They haven't brought any witnesses. They're just saying the story that, hey, this woman's been caught in the act. Okay, where are the witnesses that saw the act? Where's the man in this situation? Because in the law, if that's the case, then yes, they both should have been put to death, if that's what happened. But that's not, and again, it seems as if that's not the intent. They have a situation where they're trying to test Jesus to see which side of the law are you going to be on. Are you going to be with us in terms of how we execute God's law, the law of Moses? Or are you making up your own law? Because their concern is that people are believing in Jesus. And if he begins to take them away from their power authority, that becomes a problem for them. And so here's an opportunity to test Jesus and what his feeling is on the law of Moses, because they're certainly going to try to side with the law of Moses, that's what's right. And that's true. Law of Moses would have been right. But that's not what their intent was in this particular situation. And so it's interesting that as they're saying these things, Jesus sort of bends down and he's sort of just writing in the ground. And, you know, it kind of says as if he didn't hear them, right? And so, and I don't know what they're sort of thinking is like, did you not hear us, Jesus? We just asked you a question. And he's sitting there writing in the sand. And so they continue to ask him the question. And so he raised up and says to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. I've heard other sort of stories. It's certainly not recorded for us here in John. That, you know, what if Jesus is writing in the sand? Is he writing sort of sins in the sand? Lying, stealing, adultery. And these people see those sins and go, "How can I cast that stone?" It doesn't say that Jesus did that. He's just writing in the sand as these people are talking. But yet somehow, after he does this, their conscience is convicted. Now, is it just simply the statement that says, "He who is without sin, let them cast the stone"? Is that enough to convict them? It possibly could have been. But what is he writing in the stand? Is he just doodling? We're not told. But somehow these men, the oldest to the youngest, it pricks their heart. Their conscience is pricked from that. And they go away. So Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And so Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. Again, we're in the temple. I mean, there would have been crowds of people around that brought this to Jesus. I'm sure it created a commotion because people wanted to know what was Jesus going to do in this situation. And I'm sure that those scribes and those Pharisees, they wanted an audience to be able to bring those charges against Jesus. And yet, they seem to have disappeared. Yeah, Josh and Mark. And
furthering what I said a minute ago, he did not deny that they were legitimate charges.
Yep.
And he actually affirmed that the law did say that this person should be stoned. He didn't say they shouldn't stone him.
Right, yeah.
He said the one without sin should cast the first stone. And so he didn't worry about where's the man. He didn't say this is not the way you should do it according to the law. He said the person without sin cast the first stone. He wanted to get to their heart, and he did exactly what he wanted to do.
Okay, yep, Mark. Okay, all right. So that section's not there, okay.
So if you look at that, he was not just trying to appeal to their conscience. He may have been writing names of men who had been with this woman.
Yeah, okay. good, Jimmy. Right. Yeah.
He wasn't swift to respond to them. He was very slow in his response, slow to anger. And he does what we need to do in situations like this a lot of time. He chooses, he's very careful about responding, not responding too quickly. And he's very careful about, I don't need to say a lot here. That's the thing that we can take from
him.
I just can't help but think how he exemplifies what we read in James there.
Right.
He does exactly what we're
talking about. Sure. Good comments. You know, the other side of this too, you know, they're saying, you know, that Moses tells us to do this. And then Jesus is talking about, okay, whoever has this, you know, doesn't have sin, cast the first stone. But who, under the law of Moses, who is supposed to cast the first stone? The witness. There's no witness there. So yet, they've again, Jesus is able to see through what they're wanting to do. But he's like, all right, if we're going to cast the stone, then who doesn't have sin to be able to do this for this woman? Jay and then Bruce.
It seems like this is another way to try and get in between Jewish law and Roman law.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
If they could just go around stoning people, they would have gotten rid of him a long time before.
Right.
Obviously, they can't do that.
Sure. And again, the text tells us that, you know, the Jews needed the Romans to put Jesus to death, and we read that and we understand that, but I don't understand in Acts how they could stone Stephen then. They didn't need Rome then, so somehow they're able to do that. Now, again, we know that that's how he's going to be executed, and he has to be hung on the tree, and that type of execution is certainly a Roman execution. There's reasons for that. But it's interesting that we always want to say the Jews needed Rome to do that, and that is true. But when the Jews needed a way to put someone to death, they found a way to put somebody to death when they needed to. Bruce? Yep. Great, good point. Good point. And it's interesting, we see Jesus' discussion with the woman, and we've seen him talk to other people. We've seen him talk to other people who had sin, and he's in the situations where he says, you know, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say that to this woman. And so let's read what he says to her. And so Jesus raised himself up, saw no one but the woman, and said to him, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, he makes the statement that I'm not condemning you, as I'm not being the judge of you in this situation, as these people have brought you to me. But he does tell her to not sin anymore. But we also see other situations where Jesus tells someone that your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't make that statement to this woman. But he is telling her that she needs to come out of that sin that she's in. If in fact, that what they bring to her was true. And it could very well have been true. But that wasn't the point of what the men were trying to do. The men were really just trying to trap Jesus. Thoughts or comments? Right. And I think we're going to see that very same thing through the rest of this chapter as well. And then we get into verse 12. This is another one of the I am statements that the Gospel of John brings out. And it says that Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We look in John 1 the light, Jesus again was talked about there, and light from the beginning. We've talked about this in this class already, sort of the difference between light and darkness, good and evil. It's also interesting, and again, you kind of have to read a little bit, I guess, more into the sort of history side of this Feast of Tabernacles at this particular time. Last week we talked about the water and the water that was poured onto the altar, and it's in Jesus again was going to be that water of everlasting life. The idea here that Jesus is the light of the world, during that particular time they had these massive sort of candelabra lights that they would light during this feast. And again, the sort of symbolism that, these lights that they're seeing during this feast, you're seeing that as this sort of physical light that this is becoming, that they're able to see during this feast week. But then Jesus is saying that I'm the light of the world. And so something that, again, sort of ties those two pieces together. And maybe it's something they should have picked up on. In Isaiah 42, it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I take you by the hand to keep you. I give you a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prison of those who sit in darkness. And so what Jesus is trying to tell those people, I'm the light of the world. You guys are the ones who can take out the darkness if you will follow after me. But who are they wanting to follow after? Their father Abraham. Moses. But Moses pointed to Jesus. And that's what, again, they are continuing to miss. And because they don't see him as that light, that was their opportunity to be the light to nations. Jesus came to save the Jews. I mean, it was through that nation that it was going to, that Jesus was going to be that sort of savior for everyone. And they had that opportunity to be that light. And they refused it. Thoughts or comments? So the Pharisees said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Interesting here is that we talk about him bearing witness of himself. This, again, if we go back, we've had this discussion before in John 5 where he brings forth the witnesses of him, the Holy Spirit, God himself, the fact that he's able to do miracles. He says, we've got John the Baptist as a witness, but I'm not even going to use man as a witness to me. But then, again, they're saying, Jesus, you're just bearing witness of yourself. How can you prove yourself to be true? We can't listen to one person. And so what he's saying is that, well, the law is of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Myself and the Father are that witness. And yet they're not willing to listen to that. And the reason why Jesus is finally just saying that my witness is true because I'm true. I know where I've come from. I know that I've come from the Father. And the problem is you don't know the Father. Is that a slap in the face to them? That you don't know the Father? You don't know Jehovah. But yet this is the elite that he's talking to. The ones who should be following after the law. Holding up the law. They're the ones that brought the law of Moses to him to say, we've got to kill this woman. But yet Jesus is saying, you don't know the Father. If you knew the Father, you would know me. And you'd know that that's where I've come from. Thoughts or comments through this section? Yeah, Brent. They're doing the judgment. By refusing him, that judgment has been cast if they refuse him. His purpose was to save the world. Yet, but by refusing Jesus, they've created that judgment themselves. Sin no more. Yeah, good point. Yeah, John?
I think it's interesting that these people who know the law so well are willing to misstate or misuse the law. The woman adultery, both of them, if you're going to stone anybody, you stone both of them. But they misstate that. She was caught and she's supposed to be stoned.
Right. Good point. Other thoughts or comments. Yeah, Mark? Could be.
Andrew's Bible says that there are 900 manuscripts of John that include
it. Right,
so this
right.
is not like a peripheral passage. It's
right.
very well documented.
Right, right, right. Yeah, Jimmy?
This whole idea of judgment, I can't help it. You know, so many people in the world, when we start having conversations, they want to get on that judgment kick, right? They'll sometimes look at us and go, who are you to judge
me?
How many times have we heard that?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, how many times have we responded, how is it that I'm judging?
Yep.
You know, when I present what the Word of God has to say, it's something that's up to you to decide whether you're going to listen to it or not listen to it.
Yep.
Just because I've repeated it doesn't mean I'm the one doing the judging. But we get so caught up in this, you know, other people looking at us and judging us. And I love how Jesus sort of responds. He's like, you're going to be judged. I don't have to do the judging.
Right.
My Father has already executed that. He set it in motion for you to choose how you want to be judged. You can be judged to be found righteous, or you can be judged to be found less than.
Right,
ultimately,
right.
Ultimately, it's your decisions that will lead to that judgment.
Exactly, exactly.
And in a sense, Jesus provides comfort for that for us because he says, don't look at it as they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So, in a sense, don't take it personally. You're just a mouthpiece for me, you're following God's word, but in essence, they're rejecting me.
Right, right, exactly, exactly. If we pick back up in the text, it says, starting in verse 17, and it was also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, where is your Father? Is that a slap to Jesus? Why is that a slap to Jesus? What do they think of Jesus and his earthly Father? He's illegitimate is what they think, right? And it's interesting, you know, the text here kind of capitalizes that F, right? I'm not sure if that really should be when it's them asking the question, who is your Father? But the Father that we know of Jesus is a capital F, right? Right? The Father. So Jesus answers and says, you neither know me nor my Father. If had you known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one lays hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And it's interesting, again, that they don't lay hands on him, but yet he's willing to tell them that you don't know my Father. And we're going to read in a few verses that they still don't understand that the Father that Jesus is talking about is God Jehovah. They still don't quite catch that. But Jesus is trying to tell them that, you know, you don't know my Father. But yet he teaches these things in the temple. His hour had not yet come. And again, Jesus is very orchestrated in this, as we talked last week. You know, we're 6 months or so from when Jesus will enter into the city of Jerusalem for the last time. To Passover, this is, you know, in the calendar, you know, we're 6 months away from that. The Feast of Tabernacles is always in the fall. It's a harvest feast, and so we have to wait to Passover, and that's when we know Jesus will be sacrificed. Yeah, Josh?
I just wanted to call out that he is sprinkling in here the term I am. It's at the beginning of verse 18, and mm-hmm. there's a couple more places throughout this conversation. It's going to culminate in verse 58 when he says,
yeah.
And
yeah.
It's just here throughout.
Right. Yeah. Good point. And so Jesus tells him that I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you can't come. And he said to them, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, and if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to them, who are you? Interesting the way he begins to describe to them that I'm going away and you'll seek me and you will die in your sins. Is Jesus talking about there's people that will seek after him and still die in their sins? How does that come about? Are these people seeking Jesus? Truly seeking Jesus? No. Are they seeking a Messiah that's going to help throw off Rome? Yes. They're looking for a physical king. Jesus doesn't meet that description. But if that's the person that you're seeking, you're going to die in your sins. What about us today when we're seeking a different Jesus? Right? We say we want to follow after Jesus, but the commands that he provides for us, he really can't really mean that. I want to continue to do these sorts of things. I want to live this certain way, but yet I still want to seek Jesus. Jesus tells these people that they're going to die in their sins. Yeah, Bruce? That's right.
And as they were listening to Jesus, they saw him. He's the one that's going to be upset.
Right, right. And again, you know, whether or not they're looking for that Messiah, we know that because Jesus is persuading some of the people, they were jealous of that persuasion. And whether they were looking for, you know, if they could have a Messiah that would bring them back to the heights of David and that type of kingdom, as long as they could be with that power authority. They didn't want to lose the power that they had. And so if there was a way that they could sort of usher in that new kingdom and be part of that and still not lose their authority, because we see that through the other Gospels, that they had an issue, that they were worried that they were going to lose their power. But yet in here where Jesus is trying to point out to them that you're going to seek me and you are going to die in your sins. And again, they are thinking about this purely physical. Well, if Jesus is going away someplace, does that mean he's going to kill himself? If that's the place, he's going to the deepest, darkest parts of Hades from their understanding of what suicide would be. So they did at least catch the fact that he is talking about something after death, right? It's not just something, you know, he's not going to go to the dispersion. They are now thinking, okay, well, that's right. We can't follow you if you're putting yourself to death. And so Jesus sort of has to correct them and say, nope, but actually you're from beneath. I'm from above. I'm not of this world. You're of the world. But he does kind of clear up for them in verse 24, which, you know, when you first read 21, you think, wow, you're going to seek me and you're still going to die in your sins. But you got to read all the way through these verses, because verse 24 gives a little bit better clarification for that, because it says, you will die from your sins if what? You do not believe in me. That's the caveat. That's what they need to do. If they'll believe in Jesus, that's their opportunity to throw off sin. But Jesus is telling him, you're going to seek me, but you're going to die in your sins. You don't believe me. So then they question in verse 25, who are you? So Jesus says to them, just what I've been saying from the beginning. And just like, how can you ask me this question? Have we not been talking about this for now a year and a half? Who I am. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And that's, again, where they're still confused what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I will do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, and many, not and, it says, and he spoke these words, many believed in him. And that's going to be a problem for this audience, is that there are some listening that are beginning to believe in Jesus and who he says he is. He certainly is not going to convince the entire crowd. But he's going to point out to them there's going to be a time, he says in verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, you're going to know who I am. And what is, of course, is he referring to in this situation? Crucifixion. Those people who don't believe me now, you'll believe me shortly, in about 6 months or so. You'll see that the Son of Man will be raised or be lifted up. He'll be hung on that tree. He'll be raised on the third day, and that people will see that I am who I said I was. Thoughts or comments? Mark?
In response to who are you, Jesus wraps his identity in terms of the Father. He doesn't talk about his own personal credentials. He identifies himself as the Son of God.
Right.
And the references are all there about him. I'm doing his will. He sent me. I'm only doing what he asked me to do.
Yeah.
He claims nothing of himself in this except the Father. And this, the passage that he learned obedience, we know that there's a point in Gethsemane.
Right.
His own identity is subjugated to the Father. And as he's explaining who he is, he does so just in terms of the Father.
Yeah. Yep. Which is what he's been sort of trying to convince them all along, right? And bring them to that same conclusion. Yeah, Jimmy?
I was thinking, when you highlighted earlier when he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. I just can't help but think how much that had to pain Jesus to have to state that. And it needed to be said, but for the person who was sent to save us from our sins and save everyone from their sins, that recognition that this audience has no desire in that, really. We talk about early in this, he went to the Mount of Olives. I think about right. The times he must have just thought to himself, I'm going through all of this, I'm going to endure all this, and there's going to be so few people that are going to ultimately benefit from it. It's
right.
Available to all, but so few are actually going to take advantage of it. I can't
right.
imagine
right.
how distressing that had to be for him to make this statement and say it elsewhere
right.
to others that they weren't there.
Right, right. Good. Appreciate y'all's comments. The idea that he is the light, and they would just rather choose to live in darkness, and that's where these people are. So thank you all so much for your comments this morning.